Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Now the conclusion. Everyone be like-minded, sympathetic, fond of the brotherhood or brothers, compassionate, friendly-minded. And I should let you know that in the Textus Receptus for the King James, the word philophrones, friendly-minded, is substituted by another word in the Nestle-Aland Westcott-Hort text, topinophrones, humble-minded. So Textus Receptus has the word for friendly-minded, and the other texts have the word humble-minded. Not giving back evil instead of evil, or insult instead of insult. But contrary, give blessing, knowing that for this you were called, in order that you might inherit a blessing. For the one desiring to love life and to see good days, let him cease his tongue from evil. And the word evil, there's two words for evil. Poneros is evil, satanic evil, and kakos is evil, human evil. This is the, all the way through this text, it's the human evil, is that you should not, you should cease from causing harm or injury or injustice for other people. And his lips from speaking evil. Let him turn from evil, and again, causing adversity, and let him do good. Let him seek peace, and let him pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are toward their petition. But the face of the Lord is against doing evil. And the English translations have tried to smooth that last phrase out by saying the Lord's face is against those who do evil. His face is just against doing evil. The word doing is a present participle, which means people who are in the habit of or lifestyle of causing adversity or injury or injustice for other people, they're going to have the Lord against them. And the reason why it's phrased this way is because the text is indicating here that whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, we're going to find that the Lord has a certain principle that he meets out for every person. The reaping and sowing principle goes for everybody, not just the non-believer, but also for the believer. And that's why this section is very important. This verse 8 starts out with, now the conclusion. The term finally in the King James is the word the end or the conclusion of all things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he was telling us about the security of our salvation. At the end of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he tells us that since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So at the end of the presentation of the security of our salvation, he is saying that you've been born of the Word of God. It's a seed that has been planted in you. But then in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us that we are to be as newborn babes are, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So you've been born from the Word of God. You're now to feed on the Word of God and grow in Christ. And the feeding process feeds our reasoning process, our thinking process. Growth does not take place when we attend Bible studies or even when we attend church. It takes place in the inner person or the transformation of the mind. But then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which is basically the heading of this entire section, after saying you've been born of the Word of God and after saying that we are growing through feeding on the Word of God, that it is for a certain purpose, that we are in this new life, we are to abstain from fleshly desires that war against the soul, and we are to live honorably or correctly in this world. And then he presents to us what this new life is that he has brought us into. He tells us that this new life that the Lord has brought us into is that we have been brought into God's order. God has an order. He has a function and an order for every believer in his administration here on the earth. We are asked to be in submission to God's order in a world that is out of order with God. And that's the key to this. He tells us your salvation in Jesus Christ has become secure. So all of your struggles in dealing with this earthly life has no effect on your salvation. It does have an effect on your walk with the Lord and your purpose for being here, is that we are being asked to submit to God's order in a world that is out of order with God. We're going to be constantly faced with being pulled into disorder. That's what we battle with. When we seek to satisfy the desires of the flesh in this earthly world system, which is antichrist, which is out of order with God, as we function in it, we're constantly being, there's an attempt to seduce us into disorder with God by satisfying the flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 7 that we finished last week, he tells us about this order. 1 Peter 2:15 tells us that God's order is his will for the life of every believer. Not some, but every believer. It begins at 1 Peter 2:13. He tells us to be submitted in submission to every human creature and creation, that is law, for the Lord's sake. Remember that submission has to do with three people, not two. I am to find God's order with every human being that I come in contact with, and every human institution or law which man creates, I am to find how the Lord wants me to line up with that person or that law. And it's for his sake, not for mine. That's kind of an underlying statement there, is that everything that we do is for the Lord's sake. He doesn't care if I like it or not. That's not the point. The point is that he saved me, and he has called me into a relationship with him and his order. So in 1 Peter 2:18, he said, household servants are to be in submission to their masters. By sharing with us from 1 Peter 2:19, in context, he's telling these household servants to suffer injustice for the sake of Christ, as a testimony to Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, he tells us that Jesus Christ is the example of submission, that his submission to persecution worked out to be salvation for everyone. There's a purpose in it. And so he tells us at the end of chapter 2 that Christ is our example, that we should follow his steps. How did the Lord submit to being treated unjustly? He submitted. He submitted himself, delivered himself over to the one who judges righteously. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, wives likewise were to be in submission to their own husbands, especially to the unbeliever, so that the unbeliever can observe their obedience to Christ. Last week we saw 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise are to be in an orderly relationship or be in submission to their wives, honoring them as the weaker vessel. In other words, not taking advantage of the fact that we're dealing with a human being that might be physically weaker, and even the children, and having one's flesh dominate in an abusive way. But rather, they're to be treated as equal heirs to the grace of life. And he says at the end of verse 7, this is so that your prayers would not be cut off, hindered. So today, in verse 8, Peter says, now the conclusion, the summary statement of everything that he has been saying since 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, this new way of life. Now it is important to emphasize to you that up to now we've talked about submission, even to the point that we've seen in other scriptures that believers are to be in submission to one another. It's not just wives to husbands, but it's husbands to wives and parents to children and children to parents, because the word submission means to be in an orderly arrangement. It's to line up with God in that relationship, realizing that we are all equal, but we have different functions. So I'm to be in submission to the function that God has for you in the body of Christ. I'm to be in submission to you, be in an orderly relationship with you as a fellow body member in Christ. But here in conclusion, he is summarizing all of this by talking about the disposition of the believer, the attitudes that make up your frame of mind. In other words, he is saying it's not good enough just to do it. But there's a certain attitude that make up the disposition of the believer that he is here talking about. This section is divided up into three sections, verses 8 through 9a, first part of 9, the disposition of man. The disposition of man. Chapter 3, verse 9b, that's the second half of verse 9. It is the dictation of man. We dictate to God whether he is going to shower blessing on us or deal with us in discipline. And then verses 10 through 12, the declaration of God. Quote from Psalm 34 that backs up what Peter is saying in these first two sections. The disposition of man, the dictation of man, and the declaration of God. So he says the conclusion is this. He now has 7 points that he's going to present that are attitudes that God wants to develop and to be present in the life of the believer. The first one we have translated like-minded. Homophrones is the Greek word, like-minded. It literally means the same frame. That would be the literal translation. Homo, the adverb of homos, means like, or the same as, and then phrones is the word for frame of mind, the disposition, the mind bent, the frame of mind. He is saying, have your mind go in the same direction together, the same goal and the same purposes. Well, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Have believers. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul was ministering to Euodias and Syntyche, he tells them in verse 2, he commands them, have the same mind in the Lord. The word mind, phronein, is this word frame of mind. He's telling them, have the same purpose in your approach to whatever problem you're having. Have the same mind, the same goal, the same purpose. In other words, if these two women, whether it was a personal problem they had or whether it was something to do with the church, and they were at odds with each other and they couldn't get along. So Paul is saying, look, your disposition's all wrong. Your whole approach to the situation is all wrong. You're supposed to have a frame of mind that wants what the Lord wants. If you want what the Lord wants, there's no problem. It might work out. You might just have accidentally chosen the way God wants it. God doesn't choose which way he's going to do things based on what we want. Well, we'll just see what Bill wants. Well, Bill wants it this way, and everybody else wants it a different way. And God say, yeah, I think I'll go Bill's way. It's not the way God works. For every circumstance and situation, God has his will for that situation. And so to have the same mind for Euodias and Syntyche was to have the same goal and purpose. And he says that you are to have the same mind in the Lord. What does the Lord want? And you'll find that when that principle is presented to people, their response is, well, I don't want to have to give up my position. I don't have to give up my feelings. I don't want to have to give up my opinion. But that's what Paul's telling them to do. Remember the very first principle in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that because Jesus never called church members. He never said, I'm going to call you to be one of my church members. He always called people to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. He says the very first principle of the three principles of discipleship is number one, you must deny yourself. The word deny, arneo, means to reject, which means I'm going to have my opinion. I'm going to have my feelings. I'm going to have my beliefs. But he says that doesn't make it if you're going to be a disciple and you're going to be with other disciples. So if I have it something against someone else and or they have something against me, we point to the man we're following. Well, let's let him solve it. Let's follow him in this matter. Let's accept and receive what the Lord wants in the situation. Because I am supposed to reject myself. You see, my flesh and my ego and my personal feelings and evaluations, they continue to function even though I'm a Christian, even though I have Christ in me. And the Bible says that's the problem. See, non-believers don't have a problem. They only have one system, whatever their flesh wants. And if they suffer the consequences for it, then that just goes with the territory. But a believer struggles more than a non-believer does, because the non-believer is dead spiritually. They only have their own thing, whatever that is. But the believer has both. We have our own thing, our flesh, and we have the Spirit of God, who is on a completely different frequency and has a completely different purpose for us. So there's a constant battle. But that's why God's Spirit, when a person is saved, God's Spirit comes to live within them, because Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 17 that God's Spirit is in us because the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you desire to do. So my desires are still there. My desires still function. And even as a Christian, I still follow those desires sometimes. because I'm deceived and I don't have the approach to it that it's wrong. But God's Spirit is there. He has to live inside of me to keep me from going in the direction that I want to go. He doesn't prevent me from having my own fleshly desires and opinions. He doesn't stop those. He stops me from following them out where it takes me away from Christ. So, have the same frame of mind. The only way I can do that is to deny myself. If I have a feud with another family member in Christ, or they have one with me, the whole point is that that has nothing to do with Christ. We can't let our personal feelings and opinions enter into the things of Christ. We have to reject them. We have to deny them. And the only way I want God's will in my life is if I deny myself and I submit to Him. So to be like-minded is to have the same frame of mind, the same disposition. If we have something against each other, the first question is, where are you coming from? What do you want in all of this? What is your frame of mind in your approach to this situation? It's okay if you have an opinion, if you have a feeling, but do you want what the Lord wants? And if you do, and I do, things are going to work out. Secondly, the word translated sympathetic, it's sympathēs. You can see why it's translated sympathy or sympathetic. Sympathēs is where we get our English word sympathy from. It's a compound Greek word. First of all, the preposition with and the word to suffer. And it literally means to suffer with someone. It has nothing to do with the emotion of feeling sorry for people. It has nothing to do with, I just feel so bad for you. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has to do with suffering with people. In context, it literally means to enter into the sufferings of Christ that others are suffering. We're all destined to suffer for the Lord's sake. We're not to shy away from the difficulties of the other believers. Actually Friday was the celebration, the 500th anniversary of Calvin, John Calvin, the great reformer. He and Luther were the great reformers. And someone gave a short video clip synopsis of his life. And they basically said that Calvin was just like Paul, in that with Paul, it was either one or the other. There's no gray area. With Paul, there was either revival or a riot. And there was nothing in between, either a revival or a riot. And when Calvin expressed himself, he expressed himself dogmatically. He says, here's what the text says, and you got to deal with it. It's either true or it's not true. But this person on the video clip also said, with preachers today, instead of causing revival or riot, they say, let's sit down and have a cup of tea. There's no revival and there is no riot. Just happy communion together, you know. Sympathy means to identify with someone else's suffering. And we have been destined to suffer for Christ. Our natural tendency in the flesh is to avoid it. I can remember after I had my automobile accident in February of 98, we lost our home, I lost my business, And the only place to go to was here at the church. Nobody had ever lived in this church before. And when we moved in, there were five of us, actually. All five were, Sarah had already been born, and four dogs, border collies type, always going, not exactly sitting around the house munching on doggy bones. They were always on the go and lots of energy. But it was difficult. There was no shower. There was no hot water. And so we attempted to find people in the congregation that we could go to their home and shower during the week. That kind of made people feel a lot uneasy. There's got to be something wrong with this guy or his family or something, that the pastor has to come to our house and his family and shower. And so a lot of people left because we were going through difficult times. And they wanted, I guess they just wanted a place where it's nice and easy and no trouble. But the attitude that makes up the disposition of the believer, according to Peter, is that we are to sympathize. We are to suffer together with others in the body of Christ who are suffering. And identify with them. Thirdly, philadelphoi, where we get a word Philadelphia from. And philos or phila has to do with fondness. The love of the brothers is fond of the brotherhood. That is the family of God. A love for the family of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an affection for our own family members. But God's Spirit creates a fondness for brothers and sisters in Christ that is either equal to or even more than blood relationship. There's a spirit relationship and a blood relationship. Some people say blood is thicker than water. So our tendency is always to be towards our physical family members. God's Spirit is creating in us a fondness and an affection for brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our spiritual family. Fourthly, eusplanknoi. I didn't call you a name. That's just how eusplanknoi. It's translated compassionate. And just the meaning of the word would make you even understand why I had to give the disclaimer. The Greek word "you" means well, and the word "splunknos" is the word intestines. So, you splunknoi. You know, it's not a very nice thing to call people. But what the Greeks would do is they would use the internal organs of the body to describe spiritual depth. Something that's below the surface, something that's not just surface level emotion, feeling, a type of a thing, but something that comes down deep inside. It is not proper to, in public, in your message to people, to use the word guts. So I'm not going to use it. No, but that's basically what it means. Is that it's not just a surface thing like, well, this is my duty to do, but I really don't want anything to do with it, so I'll just do bare minimum and I'm out of here. This is compassion. This is something that comes from deep down inside. Having a concern and a care for someone that is beyond surface level and even beyond humanitarian purposes or desires. A family member. Person suffering for the sake of Christ. The world system is beating them up. How do we identify? Usually we say, I got my own problems. But even though the psychologists will say that that the degree to which your psychological problem exists will depend upon the degree in which you're centered on yourself. And so psychology tries to get people to center on something else other than themselves. Go volunteer at the hospital or do something. Focus on somebody else's difficulties and problems, and then you forget about yourself. So psychology says that it's just what you're focused on. That's your problem. You need to focus on something else. And the less you're aware of and sensitive to yourself, the less psychological problems you're going to have. Well, the Lord says that's a nice psychological fix. You can practice that. But in reality, God's Spirit has us involved in the body of Christ with other brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ's sake, because the world that is out of order with God's order is Satan's hammering them. The attack is on. And we are to be involved. We are to have a compassion for others that's below duty and humanitarian purposes, below surface level, but from down deep inside. Fifthly, philophronus, friendly-minded. Again, that comes from the word philo or phila, which has to do with affection or friendship, and phronus, same word we had in number one. When we are to be like-minded, this says friendly-minded. Phronus is the frame of mind, the attitude. And again, there's a difference in the text, because the manuscripts for New International and New American Standard have the word tapinophronus, which means humble-minded. Textus Receptus has friendly-minded. King James translates it courteous. Comes from a word that means to have a friendly frame of mind toward people. So it means to have an attitude of friendliness. In other words, we are to realize that we're family and we're friends. Now, we might not have chosen each other to be family and friends, but we are. Why do you think Satan tries so hard to attack the family in our day? You realize that all relationships are formed from our relationships within our families, husbands and wives. Find that many women either attracted to or responded to their husbands because of their own relationship with their father, whatever that was, their earthly father. Same with the men. Whatever relationship they had, as they say, not only with father, but with mother. And same with children and parents. Children grow up learning to identify with relationships. And it's important that we, as parents, we teach our children God's order and how to function in that order, so that when they get older, get out on their own, they are able to function that way. Be friendly-minded. The brother and sister in Christ. They say that siblings, brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters, always fight and don't get along. I'm very aware of the fact. In fact, I notice this in restaurants. The greeter at the door that sits you, the servers, the people that bus your tables, even the cooks, when they see you looking at them, they always present this friendly demeanor, you know. And the people that wait on your table, you have to know that the guy, the man or the woman that's waiting on your table, that's not really how they really are. You understand? They're working hours upon hours on their feet, and they're trying to satisfy everybody and make them happy. They smile, and you have to know that as soon as they clock out, they're not that way at all. Yeah. But see, that's the point. We have the ability to in certain situations, to act a certain way in order to fulfill our job. But when we get home with the husband or the wife and the kids, we don't have to make any effort. Just slap them around. Leave me alone. I've been waiting on 300 people today, and I'm in no mood to be friendly to my family at all. No, it's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way at all. We're not supposed to drop our guard and just let our flesh just unload on people. And that's basically what it is. Yeah. Around here, we call it venting or ranting. You're venting. Yeah, well, who else am I going to vent to? Not to me. That's what the Lord's for. Vent to him. So these are all attitudes. These five are all attitudes that make up the disposition of a person. In summary, be of the same frame of mind. Have sympathy for one another. That is, suffer with one another's sufferings in Christ. Love the family of God. Be compassionate for one another with a genuine and deep concern, and have a friendly attitude towards one another. I have a little note here. It says, especially the pastor. I don't know how that got in there. But it... Sixthly, in verse 9, not giving back. The word giving back or rendering is a participle. And it means that it's already happening and you need to stop. Stop continually giving back evil in the place of evil. Again, the word evil has to do with treating people adversely, causing people problems, fleshly problems. It's not satanic, it just means I'm in a bad mood. I do not have a friendly frame of mind. Don't ever quote that verse to me when I'm in a bad mood. You know, one of those kind of things. But if somebody treats you with injustice, especially from the world, don't return it. Don't get caught up in the cycle, the destructive cycle that Satan has placed. Not repaying evil in place of evil. As I said, there's two words for evil. One is poneros, that means satanic evil, spiritual evil. And the other is kakos, which is human evil. Some translations treat it bad. If you're treated bad, don't return the favor. And this is that's what it means to be in submission. Line up with the Lord. This person is treating you in a wrong way. They're causing problems for you. They're harming you as a person. They're throwing insults or abuses at you. But we are to be in submission to the Lord. What would he have us to do? There's a second. This is compounded, this number six. Not paying back evil in place of evil, or insult in place of insult. The word reviling in the King James actually means to abuse people, verbally abuse. That's what reviling is, to verbally abuse people. If you are insulted or verbally abused, do not respond in kind. We're called to be in submission and to line up with the Lord and his order. Now, Jesus Christ himself, at the end of chapter 2, is our example of this, because the same word was used about Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, who while being insulted, abused, he was not insulting. While suffering, he was not threatening, but was giving himself over to the one who judges righteously. In other words, his response is, you're doing this to me, He's submitting to the Father. Father, take care of it however you want to handle it. He himself was not going to respond. He left us that example. So in suffering insult, it means to line up with the Lord and how the Lord handled the situation. He submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. Don't be involved in payback. And we as Christians cannot use the excuse of, I don't pay people back, I just get even. I'm just evening things out. I'm not really, you know. Nope, there's a different response. Point number seven, and we'll stop for today. But contrary, at the middle of verse 9, but contrary to this evil speaking, but contrary, be a blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody verbally abuses you and say, you go, God bless you. I want to bless you because you're, you know. The word blessing, in fact, it's eulogē, where we get our word eulogy from. Now, even in the funerals, that's kind of interesting, the funerals this week with Michael Jackson and Steve McNair, the quarterback for the one who used to be a quarterback in the NFL, both said to be not of good character out off the sports field. We know Michael Jackson's problems with Steve McNair was shot to death by his mistress, whom his wife didn't know about. And so, you know, that whole complicated mess. And yet at their funerals, thousands of people came and they said all good things about them. Call a eulogy. If you have, you means well or good, and logeo is to speak. So you would be invited to speak if you have something good to say about this person whose casket is right in front of us and whose life we are honoring. Nobody's going to get up there and say, well, you know, the guy was a mook. You know, he got shot by his girlfriend and because he was breaking up with her, and the wife didn't even know about it. You know, and each person up in the that comes to the podium gets to throw a tomato on the casket, you know, and as they walk away. I mean, that's not what the funeral's supposed to be for. You're supposed to speak well of that person. What it's saying in context is that even though you are being insulted and you are being verbally abused, you speak well to them. As you don't return the abuse. And the Lord is even teaching me, like right here in the neighborhood with all these people coming out and causing all kinds of problems for them. I thought that I was doing well by saying nothing. But the Lord wants me to respond by telling them, you know, I'm praying for you. One girl in the neighborhood that really has a foul mouth, and she runs the neighborhood and shows no respect for adults, and she'll say whatever she feels like if she doesn't like you. One of these times I'm going to tell her, you need to find help, and I'm praying for you. I'm available if you need help. Or whatever God wants to say through me. Me, I see there's just a lot of kids that shouldn't be in society, you know? They're going to grow up and cause a lot of problems for people, like I did. But that's the response. Parents don't care. So while being and living in the world, we're living and functioning in a system that is anti-Christ. And people are saying things to us and treating us in a way that even they don't understand. Even Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Well, they knew that they were killing him, but they didn't know he was the Son of God. Had they known, they wouldn't have done it. But they did it. They were spiritually deceived and spiritually dead. We function in a world where destruction and abuse is commonplace because Satan is the destroyer, and he's out to destroy relationships through abuse and insult and harm and injustice. God says for his people, it's not just obeying and submitting. It's got to come from the heart. The Lord wants to form in us those attitudes, those that disposition, that frame of mind as to how we live life out, to be functioning in a healthy way with the body of Christ as family members, and not bringing the abuses of the world into the body of Christ. And we have a tendency to do that if we're working all week long with abusive people. Just bring the world into the body of Christ. And Peter's saying it ought not to be so, and this is what God wants us to be. We can't do it, but his Spirit brings it along. Next week, the dictation of man and the declaration of God. Very important for us to know that we, even as Christians, dictate to God whether he blesses us, eulogeo, that he has a good expression towards us with his grace and mercy, or if we get caught up in the destruction process, we are dictating to God that he must discipline us, even more so than a non-believer. Non-believer, he doesn't discipline. With us, he disciplines. If he says, you're treating other people like non-believers do, you're treating other people in a destructive way, so I'm going to bring discipline to your life. Next week, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. We pray that you'd impress upon our hearts not just the meaning of these words or the attitudes that they represent, but Lord, that we would realize that it's not just the function of submission, the duty of submission that you are laying out before us, but rather a transformed and changed mind, to be changed and transformed into a frame of mind or disposition that approaches life and approaches the body of Christ in such a way that we are in line with your Spirit. Lord, help us to see that the spirit of the world will reach out through other people to abuse us, to insult us, even to cause adversity for us, but we are not to respond. We are not to be caught up in the destructive process, but rather we are to submit ourselves to you and even be used by you to reach out to them, not in an abusive way, but in a way that shows the love of Christ. And especially as we function together as family members, Satan through the world has a tendency to corrupt our disposition, our attitudes. Just help us to see that Satan is trying to destroy our family relationships and our family relationships in the body of Christ. Pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.